We're going to be looking today at the Psalm 99. This is God's word. Receive it as such. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. The king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel also was among those who called upon his name. They called to the Lord, and he answered them. In the pillar of the cloud he spoke to them. They kept his testimonies and the stature that he gave them. O Lord, our God, you answered them. You were a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoings. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do ask that you would help us now as we look into your word. May your spirit come and attend to your word and give us understanding and insight into it. Apart from your spirit, your word will fall upon deaf ears and hard hearts. Lord, come then. Holy Spirit, come own your word and take it and impress it upon our minds and write it on the tablets of our hearts and cultivate it deep, deep into our inward man. And may it become a part of us today and forevermore. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. In Psalm 99, the psalmist declares four attributes of our Lord. There's four different attributes here that we're going to be going over for next month. In verse 1 through 3, we see the greatness of the Lord. And then in verse 4 and 5, we see the goodness of the Lord. And in verse 6 through 9, we see the graciousness of the Lord. But you also see in verse 3, 5, and 9, we see the holiness of the Lord. And so I had no intentions of preaching through the entire psalm in one sermon. We'd be here for 4 or 5 hours probably, and that wouldn't work out too well. So we will begin today looking at the greatness of the Lord, which sermon I've titled, The Lord Reigns. The greatness of this endeavor, though, and I did give you an outline. It's in the bulletin, and that's going to kind of give you an idea where we're going next, so I don't leave you behind. I want you to come along with me. So the greatness of the endeavor. You know, the greatness of the Lord is mentioned in verse 2. The Lord is great in Zion. And in verse 3, let the people praise your great and awesome name. Well, how do we define the indefinable greatness of God? How can we do that? And I know that I've taken upon myself the impossible burden of explaining the indefinable greatness of God. I have felt the weightiness of this endeavor as I've studied it and have worked out and written this sermon. The psalmist said in Psalm 145:3, he says, great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. His greatness is incomprehensible. His greatness is no one can fathom it, the NIV says. How do we define the unsearchable, unfathomable greatness of God? His greatness is beyond comprehension, beyond human comprehension. In Psalm 147:5, you know, the psalmist wrote that great is the Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. How does the finite understand or comprehend the infinite? God's knowledge is off the scale. He's immeasurable. You know, you and I, we can take an IQ test, and we're going to fall on that scale, somewhere on that scale. But there's not God. There is no scale for God. God's understanding and his knowledge is off the scale, completely and totally. I think it was Isaac Newton had an IQ of 190, they said. That's nothing compared to God. Nothing at all. His intelligence, there is no number for his intelligence. In Job 36, 26, one of Job's friends says this. He says, "Behold, God is great, and we know him not. God is incomprehensible." God is incomprehensible. He's beyond man's limited understanding. Far, far beyond our understanding. And you know, Elihu here, he goes on to say, Job's friend, "Neither can the number of his years be searched out," speaking of God. God is eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. He is immeasurable in his greatness. Immeasurable. How do we define the greatness of God then? How can we do that? The eternal God who is the blessed and only sovereign, Paul writes to Timothy. The King of kings, the Lord of lords, who dwells in unapproachable light that no man has seen nor ever can see. How can we define the greatness of God? God dwells in unapproachable light that no man has seen nor ever can see. He is immortal, invisible, and immutable, eternal. He's sovereign. So how do we rightly define the greatness of God, who no one has seen nor ever can see? J.I. Packer wrote a book called Knowing God. And in that book, he says, when we approach God, it's like approaching a mountain. It's like approaching Mount Everest. That's what it's like when you approach God. It's almost impossible to take it all in. There seems like there's no beginning and there's no end. It's the same with God. He is eternal. He is infinite. You can't measure God. It's not possible. Where do we start with God? Where does God end? He's eternal. So are you starting to feel a little bit of the weightiness of this endeavor? How do we do this? How do we define God? And when we approach, you know, God, it's like we are. It's like almost like we're walking on hallowed ground. He's the eternal. He's the immortal. Infinite God, creator of the heavens and the earth. And we need to take off our sandals and humbly approach him and say, "Oh, God, teach us. Teach us more about you. Teach us who you are." You know, God is, he's incomprehensible. That means he can't be fully, exhaustively comprehended. Ever. Even in eternity, we will never, ever fully comprehend God. It's impossible. So what measurement or comparison do we employ in our effort to explain the greatness of God Almighty? You know, he cannot be fully or exhaustively known, but he is knowable. He is knowable. You know, that's what the theologians call the incomprehensibility of God. He cannot be fully known, but he is knowable. So the greatness of God explained. You know, the greatness of God is most clearly seen and understood when you compare or contrast God against creation. But never apart from this, never ever apart from the Word of God. This is God's self-revelation of himself. This is God revealing himself to us. And so never apart from his word. But creation, you know, is a pale reflection of the greatness of God. But the Creator must be greater than everything we see. He must be greater than the creation itself. God spoke the heavens and the earth into existence. Remember in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And all he did was say, let there be light. And boom, there was light. Like that. Nothing to it. He's greater than the earth. You know, Isaiah 40 says in verse 12, it says, who has measured, speaking of God, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and he's marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. So, you know, he's able to hold all the waters of the earth in the hollow of his hand. Can you or I do that? Can you even comprehend that? The oceans, the seas. He's a great God. He knows the total weight of all the grains of sand on the earth and their number. Immeasurable. But not for him. Not for him. He weighed the mountains and the scales. His knowledge and understanding is it's unfathomable. He's greater than the nations of the earth. Isaiah 40, verse. I didn't write that down. So Isaiah 40, though, does say, behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket. The nations are like just a drop from a bucket to him. And are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. So the nations of the earth are accounted as nothing to him. Nothing. They're just a drop in the bucket to him. Dust on the scales. That's what the nations are to him. There is dust on the scales. Now think about, that's the whole of the nations of the earth. These are accounted as nothing in comparison to him. He's greater than the inhabitants of the earth even. Again, in Isaiah, he says, it is God who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. So here's God. He sits above the sphere of the earth. He's seated and enthroned above the heavens, and he looks down on little, small and insignificant man, and they are like grasshoppers to him. Our God is immeasurable. Heaven is his throne and earth is his footstool. Who will you liken unto him? Who? Who is like unto our God? There's none like him. There's none besides him. None. He's greater than the heavens even. far, far greater than the heavens. Lift up your eyes, Isaiah wrote, and on high, and behold, he hath created all these things, and he brings out their host by number, speaking of the stars. He calls them all by names, by the greatness of his might. So the heavens there, as you look out and you see all these stars, he's numbered them all, he's named them all, he created them all. And there we see the heavens do. They declare the glory of the Lord in the skies above, his handiwork. Day after day, they proclaim something about God, and night after night, they proclaim someone wonderful and awesome created me. We can't count that, the stars, the infinite number of stars. We can't measure out the heavens. Imagine, he who created the universe, he must be greater than the thing created. The greatness of God is immeasurable. You know, he's a great God and King. God is God and there's none other. God is a supreme being and ruler. There's none like him. There's none besides him. He is self-governing. He is sovereign. He rules with complete power and authority, ruling in power and justice and wisdom over the entire world, yea, even over the entire universe. God says this of himself in the book of Jeremiah. He says, I am the true and living God, the everlasting King. He alone is God. He alone rules over the universe. He's in charge. His counsel stands. He works all things according to the counsel of his will. You know, he doesn't have to ask anyone permission. He works all things according to the counsel of his will. He doesn't seek the counsel of mortal man, and he doesn't seek the counsel of any of the angelic beings. He does what he pleases. He does it well. He's an all-wise God. And he does everything in the best way that can be devised. The best ways. He has the best ends in mind, and he knows and is executing and carrying out the best means to those ends. All according to the counsel of his will. He does what he pleases. He's king. He's high and lifted up and exalted above the heavens. All things are subject to him. He's a great God. He's majestic in holiness. He's the Almighty. He's clothed in strength. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. The Lord reigns. Well, the greatness of God in flesh. So here we have, this is the great God that we just spent all this time on. This great God. Immeasurable. His greatness is immeasurable. He is immeasurable. But we have been blessed by God. God condescended to us. God came to us. We couldn't go to God, so God came down to us. The greatness of God came in flesh, veiled in humanity. He did that. God has condescended to our inability to comprehend his incomprehensible greatness. And he's done that through his eternal Son, Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, speaking of Jesus Christ, who's at the right hand of the Father, has made him God known to us. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, reigns through the mediator, Jesus Christ. All authority has been given to him. All authority. Jesus Christ is seated, enthroned above the heavens, ruling and reigning over the nations. He reigns supreme. God made Jesus Christ both Lord and Christ. God the Father has chosen his eternal Son to become flesh, to be Lord over the nations. God the Father says in Psalm 2, he says, "As for me, God the Father, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I, God the Father, will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel.'" You know, so he, speaking of the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ, become flesh, he is the wisdom and the power of God in flesh. He is the greatness of God in flesh, veiled in humanity. Remember, we couldn't go to God. It's an impossibility. It is impossible for the finite to go to the infinite. It's impossible for us to go to God. So God condescended and he came down to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. In him, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Christ, the God-man. Everyone and everything is subject to him. God has set him on the throne, said, "Here, my son, here, have the nations, you rule over them." And he set him on the throne, and he reigns over the rulers of this world. He reigns over the judges of this world. He reigns over the rich and the poor. He reigns over the weak and the strong, over the young and the old. He reigns over the wise and the simple. He reigns over the righteous, and he reigns over the unrighteous and the wicked. He reigns over them all. You know, everyone and everything works for the Lord Jesus Christ, whether they know it or not. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Everyone works for him. And you know, someday everyone will bend their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and profess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God, his Father. Everyone. You know, Jesus reigns, the Bible says, over the unseen spiritual forces, against all these things, against the cosmic powers and this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. He reigns over the demons. He reigns over Satan. You know, Satan was a created being who fell from glory. But he was a created being, but Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God become flesh. He was not created. The Creator, remember, is always greater than the thing that is created. Always greater than the thing that was created. Satan was created by Christ. Satan is subject to Christ. Paul wrote in Colossians, he says, "For by Jesus Christ all things were created in heaven and on earth, whether visible or invisible, whether thrones or principalities or powers or authorities, all things, everything, all-encompassing, everything was made or created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." So Jesus, in his divine nature, has always existed, and even Satan himself is a created being. All things were created through Christ, whether visible or invisible. So Satan had a beginning, and he is subject to Christ, as is all things are subject to Christ. And you know, when Christ returns, even he's going to bend his knee before the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will profess with his mouth that Jesus is Lord, His days are numbered. The eternal Son of God become flesh. He created all things. He sustains all things. He providentially controls all things. Everything is subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus reigns supreme. He rules over diseases and blindness and illness, lameness, muteness, evil, good, life, death, the grave. He rules over everything. He rules over the elements of the earth. He rules over the heavens, the stars of the heavens, and heaven itself. He reigns. He rules over all things. He even reigns over the molecules of the universe. There are no rogue molecules. Nothing and no one is outside of his purview or jurisdiction. He is seated enthroned above the heavens, ruling and reigning over the nations, and he reigns with complete wisdom and understanding and power. So not only does he have wisdom, but he has the power to carry out that which he desires. He has both. You know, the myriads and the myriads of created angels are at work doing Jesus Christ's bidding. They work for him. These are not little insignificant beings. These are angelic beings. We see them throughout the Bible. When people saw an angel, they fell down as dead before these angelic beings, these angels. But here, they do his bidding. As you read through the book of Revelation, you see that here it's Jesus Christ on his throne, and the angels are coming to the throne, and they go out from the throne, and they come back to the throne, and they go out from the throne. Over and over again, they are subject to him. They go forth doing his bidding. Whatever he would command them, whatever he would have them to do, they do. He is in control. He is sovereign. He reigns supreme. Everyone is subject to him. You know, Paul wrote that God raised up Jesus Christ and he seated him far, far above all authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named in this age and also in the one of coming. He's raised him far, far above everyone, and he put all things under his feet, and he gave him to be head over all things. All things. And all things to the church. So he put all things under his feet, and then he gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So, you know, he's the ruling head over the nations, but Jesus Christ is also the head, the organic head, we could say, over his church, which is his body. He's the head of his church. He's the head of this church. He is in charge. He is the only potentate. He is King of Kings. You know, Jesus has not relinquished his power or authority to anyone. He reigns supreme over the heavens and the earth and over his church. He reigns. This is his church that he bought with his precious blood. His. And he is currently and actively building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What a glorious King and God we have. You know, the deists say that, you know, God made all things and then he just left it to itself, just to run its course by chance. That's not true. That's a lie. God providentially controls all things. He not only created all things, but he controls all things. Jesus Christ continues to uphold all things just by the word of his power, Hebrews says. In him all things hold together. You know, if Jesus Christ were to ever cease to exist, then everything would vanish. The watchmaker is still in control. He's still in control. He is enthroned above the heavens, and he's keeping watch and ruling and reigning over the nations. He's keeping watch over his people, and he's ruling and reigning over the nations. He reigns. The Lord reigns. Let the people tremble. Let the earth be moved. He's high above all people, as the psalmist wrote in Psalm 99. And he is currently active in building his church. Well, what about the application for all this? We've seen, wow, what kind of God is this? He's infinite. He's immeasurable. His greatness is immeasurable. And here he's ruling and reigning over the nation. So what should be our response? 2 points of application. The reality of the greatness of God in Christ, you know, it should bring us much comfort. You know, as we look out on this world, we look out upon this world, it's becoming increasingly hostile toward Christians. And we see that truth and justice have been trampled in the streets underfoot. We see injustices and rampant violence, corruption, disease, and famine, and pain, and suffering, death. And it seems as though no one is at the helm. But that's not true. The reality of the matter is that Jesus Christ is at the helm. He is seated enthroned above the heavens, and he is reigning now and forevermore. Everything is working according to the counsel of the will of God. Everything. The problem is that we're finite, and we only see a little piece of the tapestry. Just a little piece of time. But God, he's up here. Here he is up here, and he sees the whole of time, the beginning from the end. So he sees how each puzzle piece is going to fit together to bring about this beautiful picture in the end. But we don't see that. So we have to trust in him to work all things together for our good and for his glory. The responsibility, the second point, this knowledge and understanding of our Lord demands a response from us. With knowledge or privilege comes responsibility. Three things here. Acknowledge his, number one, acknowledge his divine character and authority. You know, the Lord reigns, let the people tremble. Well, Jesus is God. Jesus is Lord. Jesus now reigns. So we don't make him Lord. He is a Lord, but we are to acknowledge him as Lord of our lives. We don't make him Lord, though. He is Lord. We must acknowledge his divine being and authority over the entirety of our lives. We must come and offer ourselves up to him as living sacrifices. We're his creatures. It's in him we live and move and have our being. We are completely dependent upon Him. Remember, in Him all things hold together. We are completely and totally dependent upon Him for life and breath and all things. He is not dependent upon us in any manner. We are to come and bow down before Him. We are to come and serve Him. We are to come and worship Him for who He is, the Lord of heaven and earth. He is the ruler of the nations. You know, there's no other gods besides Him. There's no other gods before Him. He's God of gods and King of kings. So we're to come and we're to praise Him and serve Him and worship Him and exhort Him and acknowledge Him for who He is. He has dominion over you and me, and we live in His world, and we live under His dominion and for His glory. And we're to assent to Him as Lord. Let the earth be moved. Let all the nations, all the inhabitants of the earth give their willing assent to Him. He is high above all people. We must give our assent to Him. We must say yes to His every demand. It is much different, much, much different to disobey the Lord than it is to disobey somebody here on earth. Remember who we're talking about here. Both are wrong. But we must say yes to His every demand. When a person yields to the lordship of Jesus Christ, he or she acknowledges Christ's ownership of Him, and he or she gives up their own personal rights and says, I am no longer my own. I am yours. You bought and paid for me with your precious blood. We're not our own. Yielding to the lordship of Christ also involves total and undeserved obedience. You know, if He's Lord of our life, then we're not going to do what He commands. We're going to do what He commands us to do. Not perfection, but direction, though. So this is the new direction for our lives. Jesus says this. And He says, don't do that anymore. And we're going to bring ourselves under the authority of the Word of God. And we're going to say, yes, Lord Jesus, You are Lord. You're Lord of my life. We're to acknowledge Him for who He is and submit ourselves under His lordship. You know, the ascent to lordship of Christ that comes, it happens at the moment of salvation. It doesn't happen at a later date. It's not something that happens down the road. Well, I got saved here, and then, well, eventually I'm going to submit to Him as Lord. That's nonsense. Jesus is either both your Lord and Savior, or He's absolutely nothing to you. He becomes your Lord and Savior at the very moment of conversion. There's not two separate instances of salvation. You know, the opposite of assent is to refuse. To refuse to do what the Lord Jesus Christ says. Don't refuse His authority. Don't be stiff-necked and rebellious towards the Lord. He is Lord. He's the lawmaker. Remember, with knowledge comes responsibility. We are now, with this knowledge, to assent to the Lord Jesus Christ for who He is. Lord of our lives. Lord over us. As your mother and father are Lord over you, so the Lord is Lord over your mother and father. But we're all under the Lord. Don't refuse him. We should come and give our assent to him. And Lord, not my will be done, but your will be done. Not my ways, but your ways. Not according to the sway of the culture. No, that's not the way we go. We submit to this, the Word of God. We give our assent to His Word, which never changes. Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, your servant hears. That should be our prayer. Lord, your servant hears. Speak. What would you have me to do? Lord, here am I. Send me. I'm ready. Command whatever you will. I'm ready. You're my Lord. You're my King. Lord, oh Lord, the psalmist writes, order my ways according to your word and let no iniquity have dominion over me. That should be our prayer. Not my ways, not according to my will, but your will be done. We come and we give our assent to him, and we bring our lives under the authoritative rule of the word of God. And we cry out to him to help us to keep his commandments, to walk in his ways. We cannot do it on our own. It's not possible. We have to ask him to empower us and enable us. And that's why he's given us his Spirit. But we still have to ask. We need to come to our Lord and ask, help me. Holy Spirit, help me. God, help me. Come and reign in my heart. Come and have dominion over me. So we are to assent to him as Lord and accept Jesus as your God and Savior. We have to accept him as our God and Savior. You know, he is the only mediator between God and man. There is salvation in no other name. For there's no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved. But we know we can't stand at a distance and a distance from him. And yep, there he is. There he is. You can't stand at a distance from him and be saved. You have to come under his care. You have to come under his oversight and his care. You have to approach him by faith. Jesus said that all who come to me will be saved. All who come to me will be saved. So you must come to him when you hear his call and accept him as Savior. Jesus said, Savior and Lord. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. And they follow me. So when you hear that call of your shepherd, you don't delay. You get up and you follow him. You go to him. And you accept him as Lord and Savior. You embrace him. You trust in him. So if you hear the call of Christ as the word of God is preached, then you're responsible for accepting or rejecting or ignoring the call of Christ upon your life. You know, Jesus even stands here today, this very day, he stands here at this very moment, and he's calling out to you to come unto him. He says, come unto me. He says, come you all who are weary and heavy laden. And he says, I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. Come and take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am, he says, I am meek and lowly of heart, and I'll give you rest for your souls. You know, when we come to him by saving faith, then we come under his gracious and tender care. You know, he's unlike the kings and the rulers of this world. He's tender. He's a tender and kind, benevolent king. Remember, this is the king who laid down his very life for his sheep. He died for us. And we come under his care. And he'll gently and patiently lead us and guide us in the way of life. You know, he'll care for us in every way. He'll provide for us, and he'll preserve us, and he'll protect us. That's what a king does. And he is our king. Whatever we need, whatever we need, we can boldly go to the throne of grace. Because there's Jesus Christ interceding on our behalf as our great high priest. And we can go to the throne of grace and receive and find mercy and receive grace to help in our time of need. Anything we need to sustain us and to keep us and preserve us to the very end. Well, today is the day of salvation, and now is the acceptable time. You know, his golden scepter, here's the King of Kings, and his golden scepter is, he's leaned out toward everyone seated here today. It's leaned out to them. And that golden scepter was leaned out. That means it's safe to approach the king. It's safe to approach the throne. And that scepter today is leaned out toward us. Today is the day of salvation. There is a day coming when the master of the house is going to rise up and the door of opportunity, the door of salvation, will close. And the opportunity for eternal life will pass. Today is the day. There may not be a tomorrow, even an afternoon. My daughter attended a funeral this week. For a young man. He thought he had his whole life ahead of him. Just in a second. The car left the road and he was ejected from the car and killed instantly. 24. So, you know, you may leave here today, or anyone listening to this on tape, we're not guaranteed an afternoon. We are great sinners in need of God's grace, and Jesus Christ is a great Savior full of God's grace. Today, we repent. Today, we come to Christ. Today, I plead with thee to accept him as your Lord and Savior. Today. We come and find in him forgiveness for our sins. We come to Jesus Christ and we find in him peace with a thrice holy God. And we come to him today, and we find in him the hope of eternal life. What a Savior. What a God. So gracious and so merciful. The immeasurable God. Come in flesh to save wretched people like us. Wow. But today, the door is open. Today, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your holy word, and thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior and Redeemer, our King, our God, our all in all. And oh Lord, I pray if there's somebody seated here today who does not know you and has not come to you through saving faith in Jesus Christ and submitted to him as Lord of their lives, I pray that you would move their hearts this day to come and bow down at his feet and embrace him and cling to him and accept him for who he is. For we know that there may not be a tomorrow. Do that today, Lord. And bless us this day then. Be with each one of these dear people as they go their way. Keep watch over us. Merciful to us, sinners. We pray all these things in Christ's name.